again, our kind of our life verse for the church, other than O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. But study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And part of that rightly dividing, of course, an important part of it is understanding the book of Revelation, understanding some things in there, and we'll talk about that today. So first thing we had talked about in chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's talking about churches. There are seven church periods. Anybody tell me what the last church period which we're in right now is? Laodicea. Anybody name a couple of the other church periods? Thyatira. Yeah, the church ages, yeah. Philadelphia. Philadelphia is where God really used the gospel. Yeah, Pergamos, Ephesus. I'm probably naming some of them twice, but Philadelphia is that church age that was the pinnacle of the gospel outreach. And it was the pinnacle of church growth and church development. God used that more than he used anything else. He really blessed that time. And it's funny because that time period ended, it really drew close, and we get into this, and the Laodicea period started really heavily into Laodicea at the end of the 1800s when the devil started messing with the Word of God, really messing with it, with the written Word, and, you know, getting people to, you say, well, I believe this, I believe that. Well, I believe this. I believe that the devil's the author of confusion. And what he wants to do is cause so discourse and lack, and if there's a lack of unity and there's discourse, then that's his playground. So he did that by getting people to question whether there even is a Word of God, and whether there's anything you can rely on as God's Word for you today. But Laodicea is that last church age it talks about, and last church, like I say, these seven churches were literal churches on the earth when John was given this revelation, but they're also spiritual church ages. You can see them line up perfectly with the church ages. In Revelation chapter number 4, we see a type of the rapture, and the three words God tells John that gets him up to heaven, they are, come up hither. And that's what we're waiting for today. Y'all are saying, please let it be after the Danishes and coffee, right? Believe me, you'll drop them and don't want to even worry about it. Just don't spill the coffee, right? Keep at it. He might. I don't know. I don't think he might. Bill have a piece of chicken in his pocket anyway. Yeah, I'm sure you'll have that covered. You probably got one in your pocket now. But so Revelation chapter 4, John's called up, caught up hither, or come up hither, and he's caught up, and that's the type of the church. John's the type of the church. He's the beloved, the one leaning on Jesus' bosom, and that's what the church is supposed to. A real local New Testament church is leaning on Jesus. And they're trying to get next to the heartbeat of God so they can see what God wants for the church and what God wants for the individuals in the church. And we get over to, of course, we get over to Revelation chapter 5. John's in heaven. He's seeing people in heaven worshiping God. And some of the folks up there are church-age saints, right? Because we see the rapture, the type of the rapture in Revelation 4. And let me see. Get to Revelation chapter 6. Somebody is worthy to open these seals, and who is it? The Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And over and over and over again, the beasts say, come and see, and he's revealing all these things to John. That white horse in Revelation chapter 6, the rider of that white horse has a bow and a crown and no arrows. He comes forth conquering and to conquer, and that is the Antichrist. Brother? Yeah, I've had him say things like that, and that's true. I mean, when I shot freehand without a release, I'd shoot with these, release between these two fingers. But most archers release between two fingers, which is a V. And there's a whole different study he did on archers and that peace symbol and historical figures and Antichrist and stuff like that. Pretty interesting. A lot of the stuff's supposition. Some of it's biblical, strong biblical, but a lot of supposition. I think he takes stuff a certain distance, but he was really good at picking out stuff like that. Yeah. And in fact, it doesn't mention arrows either. because he's like, this peace the world wants, I've got it. And really, he's the author of confusion, a liar, and a father of it, so he's bringing in a false sense of peace. And his peace is actually destruction. And Jesus Christ, ruling with a rod of iron, he comes back with no doubt about he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and his is actually peace. Just the opposite. Strange stuff. Jesus, because he comes and takes the throne from the people that are following the devil. The devil sets up his kingdom. He comes back and takes it by force. And the world's not... people still have a sin nature. People are still... They're not born again. The world's regenerated, but the people in the regenerated earth still have a sin nature. So it tells in different books of the Old Testament, Zechariah, and different places about that they're going to have to come and worship him, and if they refuse, then there's going to be drought and famine and things like that in their land as nations. So there will be people that refuse. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil's loosed and he's able to get the whole world against Jerusalem and against the holy city and God's people. So see, that tells you there's a heart problem even without the devil in the world at this point. So that heart problem goes all the way through that 1,000 years for a lot of people. There'll be some that bow down and worship him and do exactly what he says, and there'll be other people. It'd be a rod of iron. Matter of fact, I think you can take it as far as to say when you're looking at when you're looking at Matthew and you're talking about the sheep and goat and nations, it talks about nations. That's a judgment of nations that happens in that period according to how they treated Israel in the tribulation. So there's also when it talks about better to enter into kingdom halt and maim than to be cast into the lake of fire. It looks like to me, and other people have said this, and I believe it's probably true, that people will be judged and cast into a lake of fire from right on this earth. There'll be an open lake of fire where when he's there, see, right now he won't do that because we don't judge righteous judgment. But he'll be able to judge righteous judgment. If he casts you in a lake of fire, you're guilty. You know, there won't need no appeals court or anything, right? Right now we can make bad judgments and he'll straighten it out. I don't know about that part. I don't know about that part. I don't know, because it differentiates between hell and a lake of fire, because later on hell is cast into a lake of fire. But when there's a new heaven and a new earth, right now hell is the center of the earth. When there's a new heaven and a new earth, that hell is going to be taken out of the center of the earth and cast into a lake of fire. Now, the timing, the logistics of all that, only God really understands all that. Maybe there are probably a lot of people who understand it better than I do, but I have a little bit of trouble figuring that time out, the exact times on things when it gets up there. But there has to be a place for hell to go, because hell's taken out of the old earth. The old earth's destroyed. And, and this guy on the white horse, and there are even a lot of commentators that say they're saved that say they believe that's Jesus Christ in chapter 6. Well, they don't understand rightly dividing. They don't understand that this white horse rider is not the same that comes along later. The differentiation is in the description and the name and everything. And and he'll fool those people that aren't spiritually sound and biblically sound. I'm not saying we know everything about the Bible, but there are some things God makes really clear to us so we can be ready to see, look at things. Like now, we're not looking for the Antichrist, but we know that he comes right after we're out of here. He'll be setting up his kingdom. So we can see, and I think we probably, to our own injury, even if you would, I'm looking for a word, I can't find it, but anyway, to our own detriment, we are looking too much for the Antichrist. And it's just the world's such a dumpster that we can see it set up, and it's just our focus, our physical focus. But our spiritual focus is going to be on souls, and the fact that Jesus Christ is going to end this church age. When he does, then church age salvation is over. And our dear brothers and sisters that believe salvation is going to be the same after that are seriously mistaken. Because right now, taking the mark, worshiping the beast, you couldn't lose your salvation for anything. You're saved, sealed, you're born again. They're not born again in the tribulation. They can lose their salvation. They can believe in Christ and realize they got the wrong Messiah, and they could take the mark of the beast to satisfy their flesh, and they're doomed. But right now, you can't lose your salvation. If you put the church into tribulation, you got a problem, because you've got people that are saved and sealed that can't lose their salvation, that could lose their salvation. It can't be both ways. So we will see tribulation, which is bad times, but not that tribulation, not great tribulation. He differentiates between the tribulation for Israel and the trouble that the world goes through now. We come back with Christ, yeah. Well, when we come back, it's a regenerated earth. It's going to be more like the Garden of Eden. The whole world will be regenerated. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he shed his blood for our sins. That crown of thorns represented the curse of the earth. He paid the debt for the curse of the whole world and the earth, for every man and the earth. So he's able and worthy to regenerate it. So he'll regenerate the earth, and then because sin's still not abolished yet, he'll destroy it at the end and create a new one where there's been no sin. Yeah, we'll be it. Yeah. Now the ruling and reigning part, we come back with him because we're the bride of Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord at the rapture. The ruling and reigning part, I'm not 100% sure exactly how he figures that out, because it says if you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. So some people get saved and they never do anything for the Lord. I don't know if that, you know, who then I don't know whether they'll reign at all, or if there'll be different amounts of things that are over. I don't know. I don't understand all that. Yeah, it looks like he's dealing with punishing nations for their leadership not coming and things like that, punishing individuals too, but it looks like he's dealing with if your area, if you're not going to come to worship the real king, then you're not going to get rain. Well, we won't even need water or that stuff. We'll have a new body, a glorified body. But the folks on the earth won't. They won't have a glorified body. And they won't be born again like you and I are in that sense. So in the tribulation time, so there's going to be a different situation. Yeah, I don't... So a lot of people that go through, when the Bible's talking about he that endureth the end shall be saved, we like to apply that to, or try to apply that to spiritual salvation, but he's talking to a Jewish audience, talking about enduring and not taking the mark and trusting the Lord and being saved through the tribulation. Now some of them are going to be saved, they trust the Lord, they'll get beheaded. They're going to be under the altar crying out, when, Lord, you're going to take care of our enemies. And then some will be taken physically through into the millennial reign. But when they go through the millennial reign, they're safe into the millennial reign, but they're not necessarily born again. They're humans that subjected their flesh to the will of God instead of the will of man, that trusted God and made it through. Didn't worship the beast, didn't take the mark, things like that. And then you've got a whole bunch, you've got people being, also you have to remember that, let's say everybody makes it through is good. They just trusted the Lord, they didn't do anything wrong, they lose their salvation or whatever in the tribulation. Those people are still going to be having kids. There's still going to be people born, and they're going to be born with a sin nature because those people aren't regenerated that way. The earth's regenerated. You'll still have sinners being born in the image of the first Adam. So you'll still have people for 1,000 years being born to go against Christ. And they'll do it without the influence of the devil because he's bound. So it's human nature. At this point, human nature is so corrupt that the devil just could pretty much walk off the scene and we'd still just be a mess. And he's going to be taken and placed in custody for 1,000 years, if you will, and the world's still going to be a mess. People's hearts will still be a mess. The world's going to have order and peace like it never had before. There will be no other option because of the rod of iron. But as far as worshiping the Lord, that's going to be an option. That's going to be a free will thing, and if they don't do that, they're going to suffer for that. Probably loss of life. I'm not sure exactly how that works. Like I say, the part of it looks like we're going to have authority ruling as joint heirs, joint rulers with Christ. But then we have that verse that says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And suffering is at least not hiding and pretending like you're not a Christian. I mean, a lot of people get saved and they never do anything. Or they say, I have trouble with that. I don't want to judge anybody's salvation to that extent. If they can't give you a testimony of salvation, I say, hey, you're lost. But when they say they're saved and they never do anything for the Lord and their life is just a big trash can, and it doesn't look like they ever get punished for it, kind of doubt that. He whom he loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. So I don't know. But the Lord knows for sure. Well, it's not about works, but it should produce some kind of a change. You can't, if you're a new creature, there should be some kind of a new, but then again, I don't know. Yeah, you're getting into kind of a Jewish flavor there because James to the 12 tribes of Hebrews, so that's kind of, you got to be careful in that, but it really... So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You can get saved, never read the Bible, and never have enough faith to do anything. I believe that. And never study, never grow. I believe that happened. But for the most part, I mean, you've got 100 people out there that say they're saved, and 90 of them never go to church, they never do anything, never witness, their life never changes. They're like, there ought to be at least a temporary change. I mean, I got saved, I was convicted of so much stuff, I don't even want to tell you about it. It was like, good night, man. You're a trash can. I had a list of stuff. The Lord just immediately. And some stuff he took away immediately. And some stuff he just keep trusting him for it. Know he's going to fix it at the rapture. You know? So this white horse that comes in Revelation chapter 6, the rider of that white horse is obviously the Antichrist. And then we have the other horses, the red and the black and the... They represent different things, talking about war and talking about famine and talking about the pale horse with death and hell follows with it. So they're a representative of what's coming along behind the Antichrist. So he leads the way for all this other bad stuff that's going to happen during the tribulation. Now the tribulation time, we know it's a time of judgment, but part of God's judgment is allowing the devil to have that time. So God's dumping out judgment, and he's allowing the devil to kind of be his hammer for judgment too. But when the devil thinks he's destroying and God's allowing it, he's always doing something God's not seeing, or that he's not seeing, that God only sees. So he's going to think, I'm going to wipe out Israel, and God's purifying Israel. He's bringing them through this fire, and the remnant's going to turn back to him, which probably would never have happened without that tribulation. God knows exactly what to do, and he's allowing it. And then we get to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and chapter 14 are very important chapters in Revelation because there's 144,000 here. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. So there are 144,000. They're male, they're Jewish, and they're virgins. And the reason this wipes out any, I mean, there's a lot of things in the Bible that wipe out replacement theology. But this very heavily does because it's talking about 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So why would God mention 12 tribes of Israel and 12,000 of each one make 144,000 if he was done with Israel? If we replace the Jews with the church, he never set up any tribe system in the church. He just said we're all one in Christ. So if the church replaced Israel, and for this book, for this Revelation passage in 7 and 14 to make sense, he would have to have tribes in the church. Say, well, Scott, he's of the tribe of Benjamin, and I'm the tribe of this, that, or the other. And that's what the only way you can make sense of this. But that's not so, because God's not finished with Israel, according to the Old Testament, all over the place. Revelation chapter 7, chapter 14, most of Revelation, and Romans chapter 11. It's obvious he's not through with Israel. Then we get up to, we'll jump up to chapter 12, and I'll talk about that again. So in chapter 12, or chapter 13, sorry. Some folks weren't here maybe when we went over 13, so we'll go over a couple things on it. So we got this beast coming up, and he's speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to the beast to continue 40 and 2 months. That's how we know that the tribulation, time of Daniel's trouble, the time appointed to Jacob's people, is not just a 42-month period, because this beast has an injury in his head, a deadly wound. He's healed, and then he has the power to continue. So if he continues 42 months, he was doing something before that 42 months. So there has to be We can't be halfway through the tribute, have half the tribulation behind somehow. That doesn't make sense according to these verses. So we're looking at a 7-year period appointed unto Daniel's people, time of Jacob's troubles after the church is raptured out. And then the mark of the beast is given in the right or in the forehead. Now, some of the versions say on the right hand or on the forehead. That's not what the Bible says. It says in. And there's an important thing because God seals his too. God's not coming along sealing his people with a computer chip. I really don't believe that mark is going to be a computer chip. I think it's going to be a physical mark that's probably branded in, nothing else. The devil tries to mimic the Lord. And the Lord marked his 144,000. He got his people marked, and they're saved and sealed. And then the devil's marking people that are damned and sealed. Once you take that mark, whatever you believe it is, you're damned and sealed if you're in the tribulation. But once God marks his, they're saved and sealed. We're marked by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? When God looks at his in the tribulation, he sees 144,000 with his name in their forehead. They're marked for him. When he looks at us, he sees the blood of his son and the righteousness of his son. We're saved and sealed that way. And verse 18 tells us the number of the beast is 666, and it says it's the number of a man. So that kind of clears up some confusion on, you know, what is this beast and what's a man? There's a man. Just like Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus was on this earth and he's coming back, there's the man Antichrist Jesus that was on this earth and he's coming back. Well, when was he on this earth before? He broke bread with Jesus Christ. His name was Judas. Remember, Jesus Christ said, haven't I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? And then he said when he gave him the sop, he became the devil. So the devil entered into him. So he was said, there's Christ and the Antichrist at the Last Supper. Isn't that something? That gives me chills just thinking about it. The Christ and the blood of Christ and the body of Christ and then the Antichrist sitting right there across from him. And you know what he does before he sells him out? He kisses him. He comes along with a kiss. That's a picture of that guy on a white horse that comes in. Oh, lovey-dovey, peace, peace. Yeah. Probably. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. Yeah, he is the son of perdition. But I believe the spirit that was in Judas comes back in the Antichrist. I believe it's the resurrected Judas, just like it's the resurrected Christ. To, you know, in that wounded beast, I believe that spirit, that Trinity comes together, and part of it is what was controlling, which is the devil, for Judas. But the interesting thing we talked about Wednesday, the interesting thing about Judas. Here we are in Revelation 13, and the mark is given in verse 18, and mark is the number of the beast, is number of the man is 666. 13 is the number of rebellion, Revelation 13, and 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. I don't believe that's an accident. And I was thinking probably the greatest type of Antichrist we've seen in the last couple hundred years is Hitler. And I did a search on his name, and I was just curious to see what his middle name was, because I want to see if it added up to 13. Apparently, he didn't have a middle birth name, but his name was Adolphus Hitler, and it's 13 letters. Yeah. Because I thought, Adolf Hitler, it don't make sense. And I said, what was his given birth name? And it said Adolphus Hitler, and it was 13 letters. That's a little bit scary. But it's a little eerie. I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure what he did. I'd have to look into that. But, he come in a type of peace and friendship and turned Christ over to the enemy. But Christ knew it was going to happen. And we know what's going to happen. God's given the church some advanced revelation. He hasn't given anybody else. He's given you the ability to see things in this book that apparently a lot of saved people can't.